God, I want to talk to you this morning on the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We are drawing close today to the resurrection of our Lord. And as we draw close, there are certain things that we have to take into consideration. And one of them, and if I can read this passage to you this morning, it's found in Zechariah. I don't know if I actually put that one up. Did I? I did. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And it says there, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes to you. He is uncompromisingly just and having salvation, triumphant and victorious, patient, meek, lowly, and riding on a donkey, upon a colt, the foal of a donkey." So do you understand what is taking place here? And I do really believe this all took place for a reason. Jesus, I don't believe, did anything just out of happenstance. I believe that Jesus did everything. And all four Gospels give an account for this triumphant entry into Jerusalem through Jesus. Okay? All four accounts give account of him riding on a donkey. So, let's look at this day. This unique day with the Lord. This unique time, okay? On a different perspective this morning. I want us to look at it on the perspective of a donkey. You know, we can look at it in any other different way, but let's look at it through the eyes of a donkey and what took place through that perspective. Now, there's three different areas in this story I want to talk to you about, but we need to first set grounds for this entry. We can set this grounds by looking into Matthew 21. Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. And if you'll follow along with me, we can read this. It says, "Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them.' All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitude who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Heavenly Father, Hosanna! Praise to you, Lord. Glory to you, Lord. As you enter into that city, Lord, I do believe, Lord Jesus, you enter into here, into our presence, O God. And Lord, as we look to this, O God, this day, this time, this hour, Lord, we can take an account, O God, what it really means. What you really mean into the lives of those then and into the lives of us today. I pray, God, Almighty God, be here today, Lord. Honor us with your presence today. Lord, the life that we have in you. Lord, fill that with your presence, your love, your compassion, as I attempt, O Lord, to give the story of this triumphant entry. In your mighty name, and everyone said, amen. Let me give you a thought pattern. The very first thing that we have to look at is the Savior of this story. The Savior of this story. We have to realize that something took place. Jesus, his first entry will lead to so much, including his soon to come re-entry. Do you understand that? We talk about his first entry into Jerusalem, and there is coming a time where there'll be a re-entry where he will come back to this world, this earth. He's going to come back a whole lot different than when he came in the entry into Jerusalem. Can I give you some comparison this morning? Let me give you some comparison. First of all, his first entry, the first entry into Jerusalem, he came riding on a colt. He came riding on a donkey. That shows his lowliness and his humbleness. I will tell you, when he re-enters one more time, when he comes back one more time, he's not going to come back on a colt. He's going to come back on a stallion, a white, great white horse. Now, there's a difference between just a white horse and a great white horse. Hallelujah. You know, there is a major difference in a colt, just like my little granddaughter said. She will not compare a donkey to a horse. There's no comparison. I say that a horse can be just as stubborn or more stubborn than a donkey. I'm sure my daughter will agree to that at times. You know, but in reality is, I'm saying that he will not come back on a donkey. It's going to be a great white horse. Hallelujah. He came alone in his first entry. When he returns, he's going to come back with the saints and the angels. He wore a crown of thorns on his first entry. He will wear a crown on crowns when he returns. He was called the King of Jews. He will be called the King of Kings. He had no money for taxes. He will own everything when he returns. He was mocked and jeered. They will fear and tremble. See the comparisons? He came as a man. He will come as God. He was meek and lowly. He will come in power and glory. He had nails in his hands. He will have a rod of iron. He hung on a cross. He will sit on a throne. He was judged by Pilate. He will be the judge. He came as a lamb. He will be the lion. The Lion of Judah. Do you understand? The two comparisons mean so much. He had to come to Jerusalem the way he did to prepare for his return as a mighty king, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, your King, your Lord. I get really emotional when I really start to think about this because it's so true. It's so true. If we take a look from the Savior of this story to the servants of this story, we find out, first of all, the disciples. His disciples. They fetched the donkey and the colt. They proudly escorted the King of Kings this day. But let me explain to you what took place very soon after that. But they would later forsake him and flee his very presence on that hour. The crowd, the many crowd, the many believers would have been present, but many would prove to be fair weather friends by the end of the week. And I'm going to tell you, that's what's happening today. Many today are considered fair-weather Christians. They follow Jesus as long as the atmosphere is favorable. As long as everything is going well, they're right there with the Lord. Soon as the first trouble comes, they cower themselves down and they escape. You know, there's a saying, you know, the strong get stronger. Well, I think the weak escape. And that's exactly what it takes place, because I will tell you today, through even all my years of knowing the Lord, some were great, but some were trials. Some were tests. God tests you for a purpose. God tests you for a reason, because he wants you to be the glorious saints that he's preparing you to be. He chose you. You did not choose him. You didn't choose the Lord. God chose you. So he wants to prepare you. Just like he said in my message yesterday, that Jesus said, I have to go from you. And it says, if I go, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send a comforter. But when I go, I'm going to go prepare a place for you and I, so that when I come back, I will be able to accept you. I don't believe he's coming back for Christians that are like they are today. I am sorry to tell you that Christians today are weak, puny little Christians. In the first trial that comes along, they're out the door. I've heard of so many Christians today, so-called Christians today, that have given up on church because they've been hurt by church. People are going to hurt you. Churches are going to hurt you. I might hurt you. I might say something out of place, wrong. I'm as human as anybody else sitting in these chairs today. So I'm not going to tell you I'm going to be perfect. I'm not going to tell you I'm going to be the most gracious person in the world. There's going to come a time when I might get angry. My old carnal self seeks itself through. And then I have to go and apologize. Thank God that I have that ability. You know? But I'm telling you that God is preparing a place. But he's preparing a place for bona fide saints. I like that word, bona fide. I watched that on a movie. You know, I think it was Brothers Art Thou or something. When they said bona fide. You got to be bona fide. Right? Well, I think as Christians, we got to be bona fide. You know? There's no wayfaring Christians. Long as the weather's right, you're okay. As soon as it gets a little rough, you run. We're not that way. And God is not going to come back for those type of people. He's coming back for those that are ready. Those that are, you know, that are on fire. Those that are prepared. Those that are not lukewarm. What does it say in the scripture in Revelation 3? It says that he looked at the people and he says, you know, I'm coming back for you, but I'd much rather you be hot, on fire for me, or cold, don't even know me. But if you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out. There's even a more vivid name. It's vomit you out. God is not looking for that. He wants you hot. Now, let me go on farther in the third part of this. It says the sinners of the story. The sinners of the story. The donkey. The colt. Which he actually rode on in John 12. It says that the donkey and the colt represents all of us lowly sinners. So look to the person next to you and say, I'm a donkey. You know? I'm a donkey. And there's a reason for that, and I'm going to give you the reason for that. It's the lessons from the donkey. First of all, we find that Jesus had a plan for that donkey, right? When he told his disciples to go out there and grab a hold of this donkey and the colt and bring them to him, he had a plan for that donkey. How it relates to us in our lives, he has a plan for each and every one of you. Okay? That's found in Jeremiah 29:11, and it says, for I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Thoughts and plans of welfare and peace, and not for evil, to give you hope in your final outcome. I believe that in his plans for you and I, His plans are always to present and give you hope. No matter what you're going through in life, Christ gives you hope. In my work, the medical staff tells them, live comfortably the rest of your life. What life you have left, be comfortable. That's our medical staff. Our CNAs, part of that medical staff, says, we will take care of you. We will bathe you. We will do what we can to make you comfortable in your final time on this earth. That's all the medical staff can give you. But hallelujah, when it gets out of the medical staff and gets into the spiritual walk, I come in there and I says, you know what? Medical staff can only give you what they know. But I, through the grace of my heavenly, and I say this, through the grace of God, through the love of God, I give you hope. Because as long as there's life, there is hope. As long as you have breath in you, there is hope. And God knows what God is doing. Now, God might take you home. He knows that He's taking you home. God's going to come down here Himself, I believe, and take your hand and take you right to the streets of gold. I believe God's going to do that when He desires and when He wants to. But as long as there's life in the bellows of your body and in the bones of your body, God is giving you that hope that He can heal. Hallelujah. And if they want to fire me for that, fire me. Because God gives hope. God gives hope. When I walk into those houses that I'm able to come into, I want them to know. I've actually had talking with one guy that was totally against God. Totally against God. My last two sessions with him, he said, well, you know, Pastor, maybe there really is something in what you're saying. You know? I don't want to talk anymore about my life or what it was. I want you and I to start talking about what it could be and what God can do. I sat there and almost fell on the cement floor right there. I said, what are you taking today? No, I didn't say that. But I really was thinking that. You know, there's something about you that have changed. There's something about you that has, you know, transpired. It says, and I thought to myself, maybe it's the hope. Maybe he sees there's something. He's changed his attitude with his family. Unreal cuss is no longer ornery. But now he's starting to be more friendly. He's starting to see what he can do to help one another. And I'm talking about a guy that can barely get out of his chair, you know. Hope. Hope. That's what God gives. Hope. We need to realize that the donkey was chosen to fulfill the plan. God's word tells us that we too have been chosen to fulfill God's plan. John 15:16 says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And I have appointed you. I have planted you that you might go and bear fruit and keep on bearing. And that your fruit may be lasting, that it may remain, abide. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, as presenting all that I am, he may give it to you. Understand this, that you are chosen. You are chosen. We are chosen that we might be used for his purpose. And he says it right there in John. Jesus is saying that I have chosen you. And because I have chosen you, in the name of Jesus, anything you ask of God through my name, through my name, anything you ask, it shall be given unto you. Anything. Do you understand that when you ask through Jesus' name, all the other material things that might come to mind go away? Do you understand that? You'll forget that, oh Lord, I really need a Mercedes today, or I really need a one of those jets, Leader jets, you know. I could really work for you good with that. Now, I'm not saying that you can't ask for that if it's to be used for the ministry or whatever, and that God can't give you that. But I do say that when all of a sudden your prayers become more reality, you know, that you begin to seek more reality in your prayers, when you pray and you first of all give God praise, I open every prayer I pray with, God, thank you. If you can't thank God to start off with, He can't hear you. So I say, when you open up your prayers, thank you, Lord, for all that you have done. I don't deserve anything. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. All of a sudden, now your requests come from material to spiritual. All of a sudden, your requests will say, Lord, I want more of you. Lord, I desire more of you. Lord, I need more of you. It won't be as Hezekiah said, Lord, just give me 10 more years. Lord, just give me 10 more years alive. That was a selfish prayer from Hezekiah. But did you know that God honored that prayer and that was the worst 10 years of his life? He would have been better off not having that 10 years. But do you understand? Sometimes God says, okay, be careful what you ask for, right? Be careful what you ask for. Because I just might give it to you, and you might just have the worst time of your life. You would have been better off not desiring that. That car could be nothing but a lemon, but you want that car so desperately. Lord, that's the car of my dreams. I got to have that car. Okay, pow, you got the car, and it breaks down every weekend. Every time you're ready to come to church, it's broke down. Been better off not have that car. Whatever, I'm just giving you some material thought patterns, you know. God promises us. He promises us that whatever you ask in His name, see, there's a clincher. Sometimes we ask in our name. But you know what? When we get in the Spirit, when we pray in the Spirit, and God that lives inside you, and that God that lives inside you, when you begin to pray in that direction, the God that lives inside you knows what you need already. Amen? So as you begin to pray, your prayers change. And it changes from self to God. It changes from self to Jesus. And when it changes from self to Jesus, things change. Life changes. Prayers changes. Fasting changes. The power of God changes. This world changes. People out there change. No longer are they your enemy. They're just another person you can pray for and get them saved and become your friend. You're telling me my next door neighbor is my friend? No, I don't think so, Pastor. You don't know what he's done. I don't care what he's done. I know what God can do. Think on it. Okay? I'm just second part into this message. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we are God's own handiwork. We are God's workmanship. So, you know, I hear this over and over with the Christians doubting themselves. I'm such a bad person. I mean, I don't even deserve God. And I'm sitting beside myself. Lord, somehow, some way, tell them they're not. Do you understand? When God created you, He stepped back and says, wow, this is my perfect person. I don't care if you feel like you're a little chubby. To God, you're perfect. I don't care if you feel like you maybe not be the most beautiful person in the world. To God, you are. I don't care what people might say. Oh my goodness, she sure is ugly. You know, that's what they see in the physical. God says, she sure is beautiful. She's my handiwork. She's my workmanship. Look at her. You know, I say that about even sharing with the people that she works with. And the people I used to work with autism. You know, with autism, sometimes they're looked down upon. People, they are. You know, they've gotten away from saying they're mental retarded. And I thank God for that. You know, and we are, you know, they're mentally challenged, you know. And that's a great word because it helps us understand they're just as human as I. And in God's sight, they're beautiful. Even when that boy would hit me and drag me across the room, God, I know you got to see some beautifulness in him because I sure don't. I had one boy that took our teacher, and he was 400 pounds, and whacked up our teacher once, and I mean, literally knocked him from here all the way to that table in the back. And I'm saying, Lord, now what are you going to do? You know? But I thank God for a teacher that had a love for these kids because I understood this was a 2-year-old tantrum out of a 20-year-old 400-pound boy. You know? And then the poor kid just started crying. He started bawling that what he did because he wasn't thinking when he did it. We were able in 4 years to take that young boy and help him control his temper. That's all about it. But do you understand? You're God's handiwork. He loves you. You are the apple of his eye. And when he looks to you, he looks to someone very special. Out of everybody, you're special to God. Out of everybody, you're special to God. Out of 2 million people, you are special. And he knows you where we don't. We can come and find all kind of fault in you. God sees no fault. You're the apple of my eye. I love you so much. I care about you so much. You are so beautiful. You know, I honor you. And that's what Jesus does. He lives inside you. He doesn't see all the other things in you. He sees the goodness of you. The goodness shines through you from Jesus. Do you understand that? You are chosen. Hallelujah. Let me go on. Verse 7 says that the donkey wore new clothes. Garments were placed upon the donkey that Jesus might take his place upon the donkey. When we come to Christ, we receive the garments, the new garments of life that Christ gives us. The Bible tells us that we are clothed in Christ. Galatians 3:27 says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, into the spiritual reunion and communion with Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, you have put on, clothed yourself with Christ." No, you're clothed with Christ. We need to understand that. Who lives inside you? When you become a born-again believer, when you accept the Lord as your personal Savior, Jesus comes in. Jesus dwells inside of you. Jesus is part of you now. That's what makes you so special. That's what makes you chosen of God, because Jesus is in you. Hallelujah. And he chose you. Once you say, "Lord, forgive me of my sins," you're chosen. He chose you. You know, when we talk about predestination, the only thing that God really predestinate is your salvation. Because he has chosen for all to be saved and none to go into, you know, go into the depths of, well, the wickedness. But again, in that predestination, it's still your choice. Amen? Okay. Number 4, it says that we see that the donkey went where he was led. Understand something about this donkey. This donkey was unbroken. My daughter Gloria Ann will tell you all about horses that are unbroken. Wild horses. You know, we've been out to the BLM. We know all about wild horses. We know all about horses that will just, I mean, run right up to that fence like he's going to take you down. You know, because he's unbroken. He's his own stallion. He's his own horse. And he doesn't have a master to lead him around. That's telling you a little bit. And donkeys are worse than ever. Their personality is shame on these, you know. They're unbroken. This donkey was unbroken. But Jesus kind of has that effect with all creation. You know, you think about it, you know. To be a part of the plan, the donkey had to go where he was led. He had to go where Jesus told him to go. God does not always give us a route or even a destination. We must show our love by following obediently. Now, about the best example I can give you on that aspect right there is Abraham. The story of Abraham. Abraham had Isaac. Abraham loved Isaac. Isaac was no little kid. Some of the pictures you see him as like about 12 or 13. Did you know that Isaac was 29 years old when God told Abraham to take Isaac up to the mountain and to sacrifice Isaac, to do a blood sacrifice, to literally kill his own son? Now, there was a choice, but I believe Abraham, blind obedience is what Abraham had. I think also, if you think about that, Lance, if somebody told you, I want you to follow me up on the mountain and we're going to do a sacrifice. But with that sacrifice, Lance, they didn't bring any animal with them. All they brought is the wood. What would you be thinking? Okay, Dad, this ain't going to happen. I'm not going to follow you. You see? But his 29-year-old son was not rebellious. He obediently followed his dad. When they got up there, they spread the wood across. They spread it out. He looked at his dad. He said, okay, Dad, now where's the sacrifice? I believe his dad, in all the sorrow that he could, you know, in all the strength that he could muster, he said, son, get on the altar. Dad, I didn't quite hear that. What did you say? Son, get on the altar. His son said, okay, Father. He got up there, laid himself at the altar with the wood, in the midst of all that wood, knowing something is going to take place, and it could be his life. Abraham even said to the point where, even if I take his life, God, I know you can bring him back. He did say that. Even if you take his life from me, I know you have the ability to bring him back. And this is how close it got. And this is how close God gets to you sometimes. He'll allow you to do it right up for the obedience, because he wants to know your obedience. He wants to know that you are willing to follow him no matter what. No matter what. At that point, he has the blade. He has the blade in his hand. He's ready to strike his son dead with the blade. And at that point in time, a voice from heaven said, wait, Abraham, hold back, because I now know how obedient you are. I now know how faithful you are. You have taken the test. You have survived the test. Now look over at that bush. And over, out of nowhere. Understand, goats don't go that high up. It's proven. I read it in the history that goats don't go that high up. But here it was, on the bush, a sheep, waiting for the sacrifice. God turned it. Do you understand? That's what God is doing with you and I. God is testing us to find out where we are. Will we go into blind obedience, or will we not? To me, the greatest point is that the donkey's position made Jesus more visible. Okay? The donkey's position of service made Jesus visible to the crowd. When we humble ourselves, Christ becomes more visible to others. Jesus did not choose the proud, the prancing mare. Nothing about the donkey took away from Jesus. Because Jesus was visible, the crowd was drawn. Jesus told us that when he is lifted up, he will draw all men unto himself. Do you understand that? It's not my kingdom be built, it's Jesus' kingdom. It's not me that should be exalted, but Christ himself. When we allow Jesus to be more visible in our lives, we will see the response of the people in this account. The crowd questioned, who is this that's on that donkey? And when we allow Jesus to be glorified in our lives, people will talk and want to know more. When we live our lives in humble service, Christ Jesus will be glorified. To me, one of the greatest truths is realizing that of all the perspectives available, the donkey was the only other perspective that got to see and experience the glory of Christ firsthand. When we are where Jesus is, his glory will overflow in our lives. When we are where Jesus is, his life. Now I ask you this question. Do you today resemble a donkey? He was tied. Many are hooked, victims of habit, bound by lifestyles, hooked on drugs, hooked on this, hooked on everything. We're tied to this world. He was untamed, never ridden, stubborn, rebellious nature. He was outside, and many of us are without Christ, without hope, without God, without the ability to know what God really wants to do in you. Ephesians 2:12 says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens and strangers from the covenant of the promise, having no hope, and without God in the world at that time. And at that time, this world right there is exactly Ephesians 2:12. He was at a crossroads. Two ways met. A place of decision. Today, I believe many of us are at a place of decision in life. He was at the door. Jesus at the door. Jesus says, I am the door. Anyone who enters in through me will be saved. Will live again. Will live always. Eternity. He was untied. Jesus sets us free. John 8:32 says, and you know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He was brought to Jesus. They brought the colt to Jesus as you and I as Christians bring those that are unsaved to the Lord. He did not resist. He set upon him. Hallelujah. He was used for God's glory. Hosanna in the highest. He was submitted to the will of the Savior. He rode on an untamed, unbroken animal. This donkey. To live as a donkey, you must recognize that God is requesting your presence so that you might be used of him. His plan for you is that you would let him be Lord of your life forever. Daily clothe yourself in the fullness of Christ. Allow the Spirit to lead you and follow obediently. Humble yourself that others may see Jesus more clearly than you. Serve Christ faithfully that he might be glorified, not you. For he is worthy. For he is worthy. Jesus wants to make a triumphant entry in our home. Will you take him up on it? Will you allow him to? Will you allow him in your workplace, in this church, in that restaurant, into our phone conversations with loved ones, into your heart? And that's what Jesus wants. So, if anybody asks, you can tell them I'm nothing more than a donkey. Saved by grace. You know, that will definitely get them to thinking, and that's when you can tell them this story. Well, what do you mean you're a donkey? And now you can tell him the story that I've just told you. You know, but now I see. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. Take this with you this week. Take it with you this week. Honor the Lord. Honor the Lord. And I know when you honor him, he will honor you. You know, give glory unto the Lord. Be as that lowly donkey. You know, and I'm not physically telling you you're a donkey. Some of you act like, no. But I am telling you that even though that donkey was really a point of fact of showing that if you take a look at through his eyes, through that donkey's eyes, there's a lot. That donkey was a proud to be of the service of the Lord. I believe we should be proud. There's going to be people that are going to ridicule you. There's going to be people that will not understand you. There's going to be people that will not want to be around you. You know, if that is, as the Bible says, amen, so be it. Okay? Paul says in a lot of the places that Paul used to go to, he'd walk into a town. If the town accepted him, he would stay. He would abide. He would teach. He would preach. He would heal through the presence of God. But if that town did not allow him, or that town ridiculed him, or that town scorned him, or that town told him, get out, as he left, and his disciples with him left, it said they would shake the dust off their feet. And that's a telling by God. But God says, if they'll accept you, fine. But if they don't, take the dust off your feet to let them know, that you are not welcome here, and you don't care. You're leaving. Okay? Next week, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, Jesus is alive. Come. Invite. I'd love to see this place filled to capacity. 300 kind of was our capacity, honestly. I think we had every chair filled. Every one of these was out that Sunday. I would love to see that again. But I'll be honored with whatever we have Sunday. Okay? Because it isn't numbers, although I really believe it is numbers when it comes to the Lord. The Lord wants so much more. The Lord would love to see this whole town on fire for him. Can it happen? Can it happen? Yes. I mean, there's so many people that deny. So many people say Reno is nothing but a death hole, nothing but a hell hole. You know, all the promiscuity that goes on, all the different things. You got the brothels. You got everything that's legal. You know, nobody will want to live in Reno. But Reno's got a wonderful heritage of people that is above and beyond the casinos. It's got wonderful people here that are hurting, that are destitute, that need help. Pray for some soul. You know, the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will come. Pray for Sunday. Right? And I'm going to leave you in that. And I'd like for my wife to close us in prayer.